If you remember in Mark chapter 12, last week, here, Lisa, can you take that for me? Mark chapter 12 last week, we ended with a few of the verses. We ended in Mark chapter 12 and 10 and 11. Jesus said, hey, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And the Pharisees and the elders, the teachers of the law, they really didn't like that. And if you remember the chief priests of the law, they were looking at him and they were just looking for a way to get him, to arrest him, and because he was speaking parables against them. And boy, they just couldn't do it, but they feared the people. And so they let Jesus go because they cared more about the opinions of man. And so that's kind of where we left off in the book of Mark in chapter 12. And so if you would read with me, we'll read it through once together, and then we're going to go through verse by verse. And I would just ask that you take a minute, even before we read it, just close your eyes for a second, and you just ask the Lord personally in your heart that he would teach you something today, that he would open your eyes, your ears, your heart, your life to something maybe you never saw before, or maybe you'll see it in a new, fresh way. Would you just ask him that in your heart? Good. Thank you for that. All right. So we are in verse 13 of Mark chapter 12. Read along with me, and we'll go down to verse 27. So we've got lots to cover today. Starting off in verse 13, it's about paying taxes to Caesar. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, Teacher, we know you're a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men. You pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? He asked them. Bring a denarius to me and let me look at it. They brought the coin, and when he asked them, whose portrait is this, and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar, and give to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, and he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. Verse 22 says, in fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, are you not in error? Because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. When the dead rise, they will neither marry or be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses in the account of the bush? When God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. So this is where we start off as we go through our teaching verse by verse today in Mark chapter 12, verse 13. The Pharisees and all these religious leaders are so angry at Jesus. They're so mad at him because, well, the people love him. And even though he says hard things, they know that there's a truth coming from him, from God. And the people are flocking to him, and they're losing their power and their authority. And it says, later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. And in Luke's account, and this is in Luke chapter 20, verse 20, it says, just to give you a little more clarity when they're asking these questions, it says they sent spies, it says in Luke 20, 20, with this story, who pretended to be sincere. That's what they're doing. They hope to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. Their whole goal here isn't to ask questions. It's not to know God better. It's not to see. It's to trap him. It's to deceive and to just like a serpent. Now, just so you know, if you're new and you don't know some of these things, when it says here the Pharisees and the Herodians, now traditionally the Pharisees and the Herodians are complete opposites. If I were to put this, and yet they're coming together. So if I could put this in like in our language today, it would be like. The ultra-right conservatives and the ultra-woke liberals just coming together and saying, let's get this guy. That's not going to happen. Now, the Pharisees represent the religious crowd, right? And the Herodians kind of represent more of the worldly crowds. And they normally hated each other. They were the opposite, but they're conspiring against Jesus together. And they started doing this all the way back in Mark chapter 3, verse 6. Do you remember the guy that was healed with the shriveled hand in the middle of church? And they were like, I can't believe you're healing people on a Sunday, day of rest. And they got so mad. It says in chapter 3, verse 6 that they started plotting together all the way back then to kill Jesus. Not rejoicing over the miracles, not rejoicing over God doing wonderful works, but to destroy him, to kill him, to ruin him completely. Now, please understand that this same attitude of hate, right, against you and against me as a Christian, it continues today. Now, most people don't mind, right, if you're worldly like them or if you're a little religious. I mean, you know, I go to church, maybe I'll go to a Bible study. They don't mind that because there's no real change in a life if you're just religious. Do you know what I'm saying? It's when you really start loving Jesus. You really start obeying his word, not because you have to. Oh, Sue, welcome back, honey. I'm sorry, just coming up here. Welcome back from the break. So it's when you really start loving and obeying Jesus. I want you to know that it's not all roses and rainbows. Everybody's not going to rejoice. I had this in my mind even as a Christian for so very long. I thought if I was really kind and really friendly and really loving with everybody, everybody's going to get hugged. I'm going to try to encourage as many people as I can. You know what I found out? I thought, how could anybody not like that? I'm going to speak the truth to them because I care about them. Oh, my goodness. Let me tell you. The longer I walk with the Lord, the more people hate my guts. I don't even listen to the stuff. You know what I keep doing? The exact same thing I've always been doing. Because I'm not doing it even... Because I'm doing it ultimately for the Lord. And I'm going to trust that he's going to see and reward me, regardless of my faults and failures, which we all have, right? You don't believe I have any? Ask my wife. She would tell you. But please know that if you really love Jesus and you're really going to obey Jesus, not everybody's going to like it. In fact, most people are going to resent it. Who do you think you are? Ugh. You Bible, oh, you're all so in prayer. You think that's good? They're going to actually hate you. That's what the world says. In fact, Jesus said this in John 15, 18. He says, listen, if the world hates you, I want you to know, guys, Christians, followers, Jesus said, don't worry about it. They hated me first. Listen, Jesus was perfect. He did nothing wrong. I'm sure you've done a couple things wrong. Oh, don't look at your husband. You too. And you, even you, even Mark Manley. But they're not going to like you because you reflect God's image. And if they're going the opposite direction, And their hearts are filled, regardless if they're, hey, teacher, we know that you're from God. Regardless of their words, if there's that jealousy, if there's all that stuff in your heart, they're not going to like you. Yes, and I saw a couple of hands go up, but yes. And we do ask, you can ask questions here.
On.
Or give comments.
But Pastor, isn't that when you know you're making a difference?
What?
That's when you know you're making a difference. When you ruffle feathers, when people get mad at you,
you know what?
You're doing your job.
Correct. Yeah. As long as you're not doing it like a jerk. Do you know what I mean? You can be a Christian and do it self-righteously and wonder why you're getting persecuted. Or you can be mean or unkind or uncaring. You could go to the letter of the law and miss the heart. So we have to make sure that we always have the right heart in it. Do you know what I'm saying? Now, these Pharisees and Sadducees didn't have that, and neither will most of the world. Listen, they're going to be filled with hate for you. The more this world darkens, some people will be drawn, those who want to follow Jesus, and the rest of the world is going to hate you all the more. It says in John 17, verse 14, it says this, and the New King James says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of this world. So listen, if you are not of this world, if you're a follower of Jesus, people aren't going to always like you. Yes, we have a comment back there. Would you mind bringing the microphone back to that man? Thank you so much.
You know, it's interesting when you look back at that scripture verse, because the main thing that brought the Pharisees and even the Herodians together was because they wanted more of an earthly king, and they wanted one that of their image. Like the Pharisees, they wanted to believe one that would akin to what their beliefs, and the Herodians, they had an interesting belief where they thought Caesar was the Messiah. So they didn't want to hear about the Lord, because that would mean that their version of a Messiah is, it was just really interesting to see. That's how the way of the world is. It doesn't want to hear
about
what. Yeah.
Yes. Correct. Yes. Good word. Good word. And but honestly, I want you guys to know that. And being forewarned is being forearmed. People are going to think evil of you. They're going to persecute you. And here's the reason why. Because that's how they think. Listen, if they're a liar, they're going to think you're a liar. If you're out for money, they're going to think you're out for money. If they're thinking you're being loving with some ulterior motives, that's because they have ulterior motives. But you know what? That's why it's so important to keep our hearts right with the Lord, so our hearts are pure. Blessed are the pure in heart. We're going to see God clearly, right? We're going to be able to do our stuff for him. But the Bible says, regardless of this prosperity gospel, it says, hey, everything's going to be roses and rainbows. But the good thing is, even if you are persecuted, even if they do think evil or speak evil, the good news is Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount on Matthew chapter 5, 10 to 12, he said, listen, you're going to be blessed. I'm going to bless you in spite of it. Either here or in eternity, I'm going to bless you. That's not the Pastor Darren promise. That's Jesus's promises to you. That's God's promises to you. He said, listen, blessed recipients, that means recipients of God's divine favor. Is that what that word means in Greek? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness or right living before the Lord. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what verse 10 says. Verse 11 says and 12 says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all sorts of evil against you because of me. Well, when that happens, can I just be honest? I've been walking with the Lord for some time now. Very, you know, maturing in the Lord. Can I tell you what? I don't feel really glad when that happens. I'm still working on that. But the Bible tells me, I want you to rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. Remember, right, this isn't my home. I'm just passing through. My citizenship, really, I love America, okay? But my ultimate citizenship is where? That's right. Does that make sense? Listen, he says, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets were before you. So listen, if you're getting persecuted, if you're getting insulted, if you're people are saying false things against you, listen, you're just like they did the same exact thing to Isaiah and to Jeremiah and to Moses and to all those prophets who went before, you're in the exact same camp. In fact, here's what I would say to you. If you're never getting persecuted and you're never getting talked bad about, you might want to examine why. Maybe it's because you're keeping your mouth shut. Maybe it's because you're not saying and living the way you should live. Not saying for sure, right? But I think we have to examine ourselves to make sure and ask the Lord, Lord, am I living the kind of life that reflects you? Does that make sense, everybody?
Yes.
Okay, all right, let's continue on. Mark 12:14 continues on for us. It says, they came to him and said, Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You see it dripping with the... Anyway, you aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. But you teach the way of God in accordance with truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? I just picture them like, if it was like an old timey, I picture them with a curly mustache going, or if I were to add this, you know, I'd be like, you know, if I would add the Darren paraphrase version, I'd be like, and gotcha. Now, they're using flattery. People do it a lot. to try to manipulate people and to get their way. You know, hey, before I was saved, can I tell you what? Before I got saved, I used flattery all the time. Let me tell you, quite effective. Quite effective. Quite wrong. Quite against God's commands. And that's what they're trying to do. And they're probably used to flattering other Pharisees or other their own or political leaders or kings or whatever. And, oh, and they get what they want. And so they're doing the same thing. Oh, I mean, listen to some of this. But because you're a man of integrity, you're not swayed by truth. Oh, you're, oh my goodness, they're laying it on thick. You know what I'm saying, right? But because Jesus knew the word of God and he lived it, he discerned their duplicity. He could see right through it. So to Jesus, the perfume of flattery, even though it sounded so good, to him, stank. And yes, that's a word. Stank, stink, stank, stank. But anyway, Proverbs 29:5 and Psalm 12:3 tells us this, just so you know. A man who flatters his neighbor is really spreading a net for his steps. So don't be so quick to receive praises from others. But anyway, 29:5, Psalm 12:3 in the King James Version says, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. I like, there's a guy, Kent Hughes, he's a Bible commentary. I read his book probably 20, 30 years ago on Mark. And I like what he had to say about this verse. He says, their strategy in this verse, he said, their strategy was perfumed with flattery. Flattery, he said, is the reverse mirror image of gossip. Gossip involves saying behind a person's back what you would never say to his face. Flattery is saying to a person's face what you would never say behind their back. Isn't that true? And then he says, how ingratiating their language was, like puffs of a perfume bottle. Teacher, you're always white, squeeze, squeeze, squeeze. Preacher, you don't play favorites, squeeze, squeeze, squeeze. You show us the true way. How sweet it seemed. Now, there were actually, now Rome imposed 4 taxes on the Jewish people. First, it was called the ground tax. They would tax 10% of all grain or 20% of all fruit and wine. Now, remember, people were living hand to mouth. You were just trying to make it through the day. Okay, so if you've got an olive trees or olive groves and you're just trying to make it through the day, Rome was coming in and taking 20% of that immediately. Okay, there was also an income tax, 1% tax of a man's income. Remember, they're not making very much at all, just enough to get by. There was also a poll tax, and that was a 1 denarius, a day or two's wage that was paid. from everybody from the age of 14 to 65. And then there was a custom tax. If you went through any gate, you remember Matthew the tax collector? When he would sit at the gate of the city, or so if you came in and you had any goods, we're going to charge you an extra 5% in and out. Plus, they were padding it for themselves. So people were making money hand over foot, at least the people who were taxing. So the Jews hated taxes because the pagan Romans were in charge of them. So the Jewish people, to the Jewish people, it just represented to them complete oppression. It represented the taxes like all the money is going to these pagan Romans and not to our God and not to our people, and it's just an insult to them. So they hated it. And so this flattery was really, from a worldly perspective, a good idea. Mark chapter 10, 15 says, should we pay or shouldn't we? Again, that little mustache twirl. And the trap is sprung. But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. And if you don't know, if you're new here, hypocrisy, being a hypocrite, means it was the Greek word for actor. You're a man who wears a mask, and they certainly were. Why are you trying to trap me? Straight to the point, he asked. But he didn't leave it there. He said, bring me a denarius and let me look at it. Now, if you don't know, a denarius was a silver coin. It weighed about 3.4 to 3.8 grams of silver, and it was worth a day or two's wages for a worker. So this was a trick question, and they were seeing if Jesus said they should pay the Roman taxes to the Jewish people. Let me tell you, every Jewish person there would have hated him. They would resented him for saying that. So this was really a sneaky, trappy question to get him. There's no way out, he would seem. So if he answered, you know what? Yeah, you should pay the taxes. Okay, then they're going to turn on him. The people will turn on him. If Jesus said they should not pay the taxes, well, then they can go to Rome and say, this guy, he's starting an insurrection. He's not paying the taxes. He's telling the other people not to pay taxes. You've got to arrest him and put him in prison. Either way, they've got him. It was really a good trap in a sick kind of evil way. Now, just in case you're wondering if you should pay taxes or if you should submit to the governmental authority, generally speaking, okay, you should pay taxes. God's word says this. Romans 13:1 says, everyone must submit to the governing authorities, says, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. Romans 13:1. So generally speaking, we should be in submission to the authorities, right? Okay. Titus, this is in the book of Titus, it says, remind the people to be subject to their rulers and to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one. A lot of times I hear Christians doing that. To be peaceable, considerate, and to be gentle towards everyone. That's pretty clear. And then this is in Romans chapter 13, verses 6 through 7. For those of us who don't want it, listen. Now, can I tell you what? I'll just be honest. I don't like paying taxes. Now, some of it I understand. You know, I appreciate our law enforcement. I appreciate the roads. But generally speaking, it's not fun for any of us. But it says in Romans 13:6-7, it says, pay your taxes for those same reasons. For government workers still need to be paid. They're serving God and what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. So generally speaking, Christians should be doing those things. We should be good citizens and not trying to steal and that type of stuff. But is there ever a time when a Christian should not submit and obey to governing authorities? Is there? The answer is? Well, let me just, instead of me telling you the answer, let me show you from God's word the answer. How about that? God's word says this, and you can see in Hebrews chapter 11, throughout scripture, I brought Old Testament and New Testament, okay, that there are times when you are to disobey those governmental authorities, okay? This is in Hebrews 11:23. It says, it was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. Hey, the king, the government of the land said, hey, no babies, we're going to kill. They said, no, we're not going to do that. Also, the midwives, by the way, were supposed to kill the male babies. They didn't do that either. And they were blessed for it, but that's another scripture. I didn't add that up there. Also, in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, when Elijah was around, it says, Jezebel and Ahab, they were evil kings. And they were killing all the Christians, all the prophets. I shouldn't say Christians. All the prophets of God, right? And so Obadiah had taken 100 prophets, right? And he hid them in two caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. And so he was disobeying when he did that, but it was the right thing to do. In the book of Daniel, chapter 3, 17 and 18, if you remember that, Nebuchadnezzar made this gigantic, he was like the king of the world at the time. He made this giant statue and he said, everybody wants you to bow down to it. And everybody was like, hey, I don't want to mess with Nebi. We're going to bow down and worship this thing. And the Jewish people said, hey, you know what? We're not going to do that. In fact, and then he said, we're going to throw you in an oven live. You're going to burn to death. How about that? If you don't bow down and say, forget your God and do what I say. And they said to him, if we're thrown into a blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us. Isn't that awesome? And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But, I love this, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. But even if he does not, we want you to know your majesty. See, they were still respectful, weren't they? We want you to know your majesty. We will not serve your gods or worship the images of gold you've set up. Pretty strong, huh? Yeah.
So essentially the litmus test for disobeying your authority is, are you willing to die for it?
I would even say if the commands are opposite of the Lord, like for example, somebody said, hey, you know what? You can't read your Bible anymore. Well, I'm going to do that. You can't gather and have Bible studies anymore. You know what? We're still going to do that. We're going to meet in secret and do that. The bottom line is, you know, there may be times, you know, Bibles are illegal in some countries.
Canada.
Well, you can kind of laugh, but that's not really where I was thinking. I was more thinking like China and where, you know, or Korea. You'll be killed. Your whole family will be put in a concentration camp if you're found with the Bible. Right? But you know what? I've got no problem in using Bibles, you know, and getting Bibles to those folks. So that's more what we're talking about. Even in the book of Acts, listen, the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of all of Israel, right? They had Peter and they had the apostles before them, and they said, you got to stop talking about this Jesus. You're making us look guilty here. Stop following him. I don't want you to teach about him. I don't want you to do it anymore. Stop it. And you know what he said? They said, listen, you decide. We must obey God rather than human authority. So there are times when you're going to have to do that. Okay? Mark 12, 16 to 17 goes on and says, they brought him the coin. And he asked them, whose image is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Well, then Jesus said to them, we'll give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him because this was supposed to be a trap question. There was no way out. And yet somehow he made a point. Here's the point that he's making. If you knew back then, okay, I think I have a picture of the coin in my slides. This is not the actual coin, but it's like it. But it was a cool picture that I could make the scripture picture on. Okay, the denarius in Jesus' day had the head of Tiberius Caesar. He was the reigning emperor at the time, okay? And around his head was written Tiberius Caesar, the divine Augustus, or son of the divine, okay? And so on the back of it was his title, Pontifex Maximus, declaring that Caesar was the high priest of the Roman Empire or an end of the world, Okay, so basically he's saying he's the son of the divine and he's the chief high priest of all of the world. Here's an actual coin. I just kind of geek out at this stuff, so some of you will be like, oh, this is so lame. But I really like it. I don't know if you can kind of see it where it says like Augustus on the side. This is an actual coin. I don't know if you can kind of see it. It says Pontifex Maximus on the side there. That's a picture of him, of Caesar. And this is, I think it's his mother, but it could be a god or god, one of their false goddesses or something. But I think her name was Livia, but I think that's his mom. Anyway, now, what you need to know is the Roman coins were ultimately the property of Caesar, whoever's name was minted on it. So the Roman coins were the property of whose image and inscription were on it. So this coin was Caesar's. His image was on it. His name was on it. It was his mint. He made it. So all these coins, right, even though they're in somebody else and they're using for currency, ultimately they were Caesar's because he's the one who made it. His image and inscription were on it. Does that make sense? So Jesus is like, oh, okay, he's the son of the divine. He's the high priest of the world. This is his. Well, you can take the money and you give that to him. But he goes, you give to God what is God's. What does that mean? Here's what I mean. He's saying, so give the coin to Caesar, but give your life to God. Because if you don't know and you don't know the scriptures, you were made in God's image. You're God's mint. He is the one who made you. The Bible says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. He's your creator. He knit you together in your mother's womb. You have his image and his inscription on you. So you know what? Give him his money. But you give God your life. Does that make sense? Listen, you are God's mint. Isaiah 44:2. I got a zillion scriptures. I narrowed it down because I had 110 slides and we would have been here till Tuesday. So I narrowed it down. My wife helped me cut out some scripture pictures. But Isaiah 44:2 said, this is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you, do not be afraid. So God is the one who made you. You're his mint. Does that make sense, everybody? Genesis 1:27 says, listen, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. So you were created in the image of God. Not only were you made by him, you were made in his image. Not only that, okay, I get it. We were made by him, just like the coin. We're his mint. I get that. Okay, I see what he means. Okay, we bore his image, but where is his inscription? How are we inscribed? Where does it say? Isaiah 49:16 says this. See, I have inscribed you in the palm of my hands. You see, when he did that, he died for you, for your name, to save you personally, because you're precious to him. Just like money is precious to most of us, or to most people, especially in the world, you are what's precious to him. Your heart, your life, your attitude. You hear what I'm saying? You're his mint. So give to Caesar what's Caesar, but why don't you give to God's what's God's? Does that make sense to you? Yes, good, all right. Mark 12, 18 to 19 goes on. He says, the Sadducees, who are Sadducee, who say that there was no resurrection, came to him with a question. Oh, why is that off the screen? I don't know why that is off the screen. I'll have to fix that slide. No, I didn't make it too big. You probably don't have the font. Boom, how about that? Mark 12, 18 to 19. I'll just read it from my Bible, and we'll just do it that way. So you actually know what the question is. It says, And the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies, he leaves his wife and no children, that man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Okay, you guys remember all that. Okay. So the Sadducees were a small sect of the priestly family. They were wealthy aristocrats, and they had significant political power and temple influences. They dominated the ruling council of Israel, and they were considered sympathetic with Herodians or the worldly people, the Herods and Rome. And they only considered the first five books authoritative. That'll be important in a minute. These men didn't even believe in the resurrection, yet they're trying to trap Jesus with a resurrection question. They had mastered the art of infuriating the Pharisees, trying to get a trick question around, and the Pharisees couldn't answer it, but Jesus will. Mark 12, 20-23 says, now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. Boy, if I were any more brothers in there, I'd be thinking, whew! Yeah. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be since the seven were married to her? Yeah. Again, they don't even believe in the resurrection. They're just trying to trap him. Now, the Sadducees were quoting from the Old Testament passages like Deuteronomy chapter 25, 5-6, that was known as called the Levirate marriage. The law of levirate marriage. And that basically, that says if a man died without an heir, the unmarried brother was obliged to marry that man's widow. And that kind of seems weird to us, but anyway. Now, obviously, the seven brothers' stories was kind of like a trump card. They were obviously had stumped all the Pharisees, so they're like, oh, we're just going to say it again and get Jesus with it. Now, there's reasons for this. The purpose of the law. One is back then women didn't have all the same privileges and rights like we do now. And so it was to provide the widow in a society where a childless widow would have been reduced to begging. So if the husband died, that would have been the provider. And a childless widow would have had nowhere to go and wouldn't have had anything. She just wouldn't be able to make it. So she would have been on the streets begging. So it was to help provide for her. And it was also to preserve the name of the deceased brother who would be regarded as the legal father and would allow for the deceased brother's property to be kept in line. So if the brother died, right, the other brother would step in, and that means that all the property would be transferred over and that would stay in their son's line or whoever in the family's line, okay? And if I was one of the brothers in the stories, if I was brother number three or four and everybody's dying, I'd be like, oh, please, somebody else step up. She's the black widow of. Anyway.
Just a story,
but I'm just saying. Mark chapter 12, verse 24 goes on to say, Jesus replied, are you not in error? Because you do not know the scripture or the power of God. Now, that error or mistaken is in Greek is plano, and it means wandering or to be led astray. And it's where we get our word planet or wandering bodies from. Jesus is saying, hey, guys, you're leading yourselves astray with your biblical ignorance. You're mentally wandering from reality, reason, and truth. That's why the false teachers in Jude 13 are called the same word or from the same word, wandering stars. Because they've wandered away from the truth. And it's the same truth that people make, same mistake, I should say, that people make today. These two things. One, they don't know the scriptures. I can't tell you, I don't want to say this in an arrogant way, but so many Christians don't know what they don't even know. You start talking anything with the Old Testament. The whole counsel of God is there for us. Paul said, I have not failed to teach you the whole counsel of God so that you may understand. And that's why it's critical to teach all of the Bible, verse by verse. That's why we go through. We went through Revelation verse by verse, Mark verse by verse, James verse by verse. That's why we do it. And not just topics that we like. Pastor can teach really good on a topic that he likes, but he doesn't get to teach the hard stuff. That's why all these people are getting all these weird doctrines in their heads, because they don't know the Bible, what the whole counsel of God says. Or they'll just teach the New Testament. So we must become familiar with all of it. All of it is here to transform your mind, right? To stop thinking the way the world thinks. Stop living the way the world lives. Stop doing things the way the world does it. All of God's word. That's why it's so important that you read it for yourself. If you don't know what to do, start in the New Testament. Pick a book of the Bible, the New Testament, any book you want. Pray about it. Ask the Lord to lead you. Start with chapter 1, verse 1. Just start reading a chapter a day. Chapter a day. Then chapter tomorrow, chapter 2. The next day, chapter 3. Every time, ask God to speak to you. But that's the problem. People don't know the scriptures today, and so they're kind of stuck in this endless loop, and they don't know what it says. 2 Timothy 3:16 says something very important to us. It says that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. People like to have certain doctrines that sound nice. Well, I love it that we're all going to be prosperous. Hey, fantastic. We're all going to be rich. What do you do about the people in Sudan who live on dirt floors, who love Jesus, who would just give up their lives in a heartbeat for you? I guess they're not blessed. Jesus doesn't care about them. All these doctrines are just lies, sugar-coated. Listen, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Some of your translations will say God breathed all of it. From cover to cover, we have to know it. This is, you know what, if you wanted to make an acronym for Bible, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Mm-hmm. That's Bible, B-I-B-L-E, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. And it says, and it's useful for teaching, sometimes rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That's how you're going to be able to take your stand. Does that make sense? And I saw a hand go up.
Yeah, just a statement real quick. So in the children's church, we're currently doing 1 and 2 Kings. I think we're about to stop.
I love it.
So I've been reading 1 Kings because myself, I haven't actually ever read through it. And in chapter 1, it's talking about how Solomon rides on King David's mule. Mm-hmm. And I remember how we were talking in Mark chapter 11, how riding a donkey shows peace.
Yeah.
But riding a horse is like equivalent to war, and that's kind of what it talks about in 1 Kings. Yes. So it was like, wow, like I made this like discovery, like I didn't even know.
Yes.
Yeah, I just think it's
cool. And I'll tell you what, once you read the New Testament, if you read all through the New Testament, then you start read the Old Testament, and it's like you go from black and white to color. It's like, wow, this means that. Oh, everything opens up so much clearer. It's like, wow, so much deeper. Oh, I didn't understand that. Oh, I didn't. It's amazing. It literally is. Do you have a question back there? What is it? Yeah, we'll bring it back to you. It's okay. Go ahead, William.
I don't want to say
that. Okay, you can tell me later then. It's okay. You want to tell me later? Okay, tell me later. Right. So folks don't know the scriptures. And honestly, there's a lot of churches and there's a lot of people that are trying to do the right things, but they really don't know all that the word says. And so it's very frustrating. So they look at me like I'm some sort of zealot, but really it's just it's the word of God says this. And either they don't know the scriptures, or here's the other thing they don't know. They don't know the power of God. Listen, I get in trouble with this a lot, and I hope I don't get in trouble again today. I get in trouble all the time for this. I've had people storm out in the middle of my sermons. It's not very fun. But here's the deal. God's precious promises for you and the power of his Holy Spirit that he gives you, with the power that he gives you through his promises, through his word, through faith and trust in him by the power of the Holy Spirit, allows you to overcome any obstacle that is sent against you. Right? That means anything, any addiction, anything Satan has to throw at you. Listen, sometimes God might take away something and it's easy peasy. Or sometimes he'll have you fight through it months, weeks, years. But let me tell you something. You can overcome it. And I'm not going to sugarcoat that. You can overcome it. Because the enemy wants you to think in your head, you can't do it. And everybody's addiction seems like it's the worst. And maybe it is for them. One person's addiction might not bother another person at all. And vice versa. But I want you to know, he didn't come to save you in your sins. He came to save you from your sins. He's offering you, and he has the power to do that. And I don't want you to deceive yourself or the enemy to deceive you. You just can't do it. Lie. You're believing the lie, just like all the way back in the garden. You can overcome. In fact, you are an overcomer in Christ Jesus. That's what he says. He doesn't say, I can do some things or a couple of things through Christ who gives me strength. He doesn't say that. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Right? So don't forget that. In fact, it says his divine power, this is in 2 Peter 1:3, has given us a couple of things we need for life. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, that's power. And in fact, 2 Peter 1:4 says this. He has given us his very great and precious promises. And I don't know if you can see the words of the Bible forming a hand, reaching out to help him. Can you see that on the scripture picture? That's what his promises do. As we trust in him, as we trust in his words, we grab on. He has given us these very great and precious promises. Through them, we may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in this world caused by evil desires. Does that make sense, everybody? All right. And then we'll close out with these last two verses. In Mark chapter 12, a few verses, 12:25 says, when the dead rise, Jesus tells them, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. So people make the same mistake as the Sadducees in their ideas about heaven. They think of heaven as like a glorious version of earth. Oh, I can't wait to see, I'm going to see my... And it's not going to be, that's not accurate. It's not the same. We can't take our present relationships and just figure they're going to be the same in heaven. In earthly relationships, it's largely a matter of time and place. A man can be a son, then an adult, then a husband, then a father, and on and on and on. In heaven, all of that changes. And from what we read, we're going to be like the angels, but from what we read, the angels don't get married. They're not having babies up there. It's just going to be different. We'll still have the relationships, but they're going to be different, and that's okay. Mark chapter 26 and 27 ends with this. And he's still talking to these guys. He says, now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then he said, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And he told these guys, these Sadducees, you are badly mistaken. And if you remember, these Sadducees only believed in the first books of the Bible. And Jesus is so awesome. Can I tell you what? Knowing that they were trying to trap me and get me, I would have been angry. I'd have been like, you. He might have been, but you know what he's still trying to do? He's still trying to save them, teach them, reach out to them. He didn't lie to them. He didn't pull any punches. Why are you trying to trap me? He's still telling them the truth, isn't he? He's still trying to reach them. He's reaching them where they're at. Jesus is still trying to reach out and to show them that the resurrection, all the way from Exodus 3, one of the books in the Bible the Sadducees claimed was genuine because they only believed in the first five books. And if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not continue to live, God would not and could not say that he is their God. Speaking in the present tense, he would have said he was their God. But he did not do that. Therefore, the scriptures proved the resurrection and the power of God, even just from those first five books. To me, it just shows, I don't know, for me, We don't serve a dead God on a cross. We serve a living Christ, a resurrection, which is kind of why I picked this picture for the scripture picture. We serve the living God, the Bible says, right? And he is able to help you right now, presently, in all that you're going through, no matter what is standing against you or how much you're weighed down or how much you think you can't get through it. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. We serve the living God, and he wants you to live a life for him. So let's take a minute and let's pray and let's thank God. God, I want to thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, Lord. I want to thank you that we're your mint, Lord God, in a sense, Lord, that we bear your image, Lord God. We're created in your image, Lord. I thank you that that we're inscribed, that you cared enough about each one of us, Lord, to have that inscription pierce your hands, Lord God. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all sin. I thank you for everyone here that you've saved, Lord God. And for those who are going to give their lives to you, Lord God, I pray that you do whatever it takes, Lord, to bring them to that point, Lord, where they just say, I want to be saved, Lord. I want you. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us give back to God what you've given us, Lord God, and help us to give to God our lives, our voices, our talents, our abilities, Lord, to bring you glory. I ask that you bless this group here, the folks that watch us on Facebook and YouTube. Lord, bless them, Lord God, and help us to live a life that honors you in every way, Lord. I thank you for every person here, and I ask you to bless them and protect them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.